Wow. That guy sounds interesting. He sounds a lot more interesting than I feel like I really am. It is an amazing honor to be here. It's really humbling. I love your pastor, Stephen. As he said, we got to know each other when we were both in different stages of our life. And I have to be honest that my favorite days in the YouVersion Bible app are the days that Stephen's doing the video verse of the day. So another thing that I would love to just let you know, if you weren't aware, we had the extreme honor and pleasure of having Simon and Owen visit with us at Bridgetown just a couple of months ago. And they were there. Simon was teaching at our Holy Spirit conference. And I kid you not, to this day, I think more people are talking about Simon's teachings than what the Holy Spirit did during those few days. So I don't know what that means, but the other thing that I would say, if I'm just going to be transparent and honest, which I'm hoping to do today and sharing some of my personal story, is to just say that right now, in some ways, I'm scared out of my mind. You guys, this city, this beautiful church building, are very, very scary for someone like me. As Stephen said, I am the executive pastor at Bridgetown Church. I don't know if you guys have that term here. In the United States, that term could be interpreted as that's the pastor who sort of runs the organization or does the more business-focused things related to the church. Or it could mean this is the pastor who does not know how to public speak and should never be allowed to preach. So, with that, I'd like to share a lot of my personal story, and just know I don't do this because I think that I am particularly interesting or that I think highly of myself. It's actually the opposite. I come from a very small town in Virginia. It's actually only about 15 minutes from where the Stuart Hill family are about to move. It's a town called Winchester, a very unassuming town from an unassuming family. Our city didn't even have enough creativity to come up with a new name for itself and actually just stole the name of your beautiful city an hour and a half south of here. That's my context and where I come from. And yet, I have seen the goodness and grace of God that really doesn't make sense based on what I know of myself, my lack of skill, my lack of specific ingenuity. I'd like to focus on a passage in Luke. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to turn there. This is the story of Peter's calling. And it's likely that Peter had already known Jesus for some months, but this was a very huge day in the life of Peter and a pivotal day in what became Peter's life. And I think there's some important clues in this example about how God calls us and the way that he directs our lives. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon or Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus's knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. "From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There are really three main ideas about the leading of God that I want to focus on from this passage. And the first one is God leads us step by step. God leads us step by step. So we like to focus on verse 4, where Jesus says, "Launch out into the deep," and then Peter experiences this great miracle. But if we go back to verse 3, Jesus asked him to put out a little from shore. And none of what followed, Jesus' command to launch out into the deep, the great miracle of the fish coming in, none of that would have happened if Peter hadn't obeyed and taken that first step in verse 3 when Jesus said, "Can I get into your boat and teach from your boat, and will you push out a little from the shore?" You know, it's fun to read later in the book of Acts. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to Christ, came to faith. We saw that he was miraculously set free from prison at least twice. He was used of God to heal many people to the point that even his shadow would fall on someone and they would receive healing. This is who Peter became, and this is who we like to champion and think of. And yet, surely, there were many, many push out a little from the land types of instructions and steps of obedience that Peter had to take in order to get to that place that we finally read about. If you're like me, you know, when you sense God calling or stirring something in your heart, or he's prompting you to respond to an invitation, you want to have all the details. You want to know how is this going to play out? How is this going to work? And rarely does God lead that way. Rarely does he paint the full picture, but he calls us to step faith by faith step. One clear example of this for me was back in 2009. My wife and I, we had lived for several years at this point in North Africa, and we had gone there and were living there assuming this is where we're going to be the rest of our lives, at least the rest of my working life. We loved what we got to do. We loved the countries that we got to be a part of or got to live in. And yet, we had this growing sense that God was calling us back to the United States. And specifically, individually, we both felt like God was calling us to relocate to Oklahoma City and become involved in a church there that we had heard about and we had listened to messages from. We had watched online services on the internet from our house in Egypt. And yet, without having any friends in Oklahoma, we didn't know a single person who lived in that state, and neither one of us had ever even visited, which is probably a good thing. If we had visited, we may not have ever moved there. But that's a whole other story. There was a lot of wrestling that proceeded to come. And clarity from God came step by what seemed like very, very little step. And I figured out that from the time we were in Egypt and first felt like God was prompting us to relocate and become part of this church, until the time that I was offered a position at YouVersion, and finally sort of figured out, okay, this is why God's led us here. That took about 2 years. And there were 2 years of wrestling and asking God, why have you led us here? What's going on? A lot of God shaping me and my wife personally and doing things in that season. And I'm reminded of Psalm 119, 105 that says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." And I feel like that's a good description for how I've experienced God's guidance usually. It's not a really bright spotlight that lights up the whole journey and you can see the end. It's more like a lamp unto my feet that, yes, gives me enough visibility to take the next step and not lose my footing, but still has me walking into a bit of the unknown and scary, kind of like teaching this morning up here. So we can get really laser focused on the destiny and the end of the journey, but to God, the steps along the way or the journey itself are just as important. Don't overlook him saying, push out a little in your quest to hear his launch out into the deep type of commands. Okay, so God leads step by step. The second thing that I see here and that I've experienced personally is that God's direction often challenges our human logic or rationale. Let's read verse 4 again. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but Peter was, and Peter knew fishing on the Sea of Galilee. This wasn't a sport for Peter. This was his livelihood, and likely he had done this much of his life. When Jesus instructed him to do that in verse 4, it made no sense. This was not good advice. To fish on the Sea of Galilee successfully, it was better to fish at night. In fact, we know from the context of the verse itself, or from the passage itself, they had been fishing all night, because that's when you catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, not in the daytime. It's better to fish around the shore, not out in the middle of the lake or in the deep waters. You catch more fish around the shore. And then, of course, remember, they'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. There were not fish biting that day, so to speak. So when Jesus gives the instruction that he gives and the miracle happens, it's not just that so many fish came in. It's that these fishermen knew this shouldn't happen. This has no explanation. We've been fishing this Sea of Galilee our whole lives, and what just happened was beyond us. And this is a pattern that we see throughout the Bible, and I'll give just a few examples. God's instruction to Joshua, who was a well-trained army commander, when he was about to attack the walled city of Jericho, his instruction was march around the city seven times on the seventh day, and then blow some horns. That was not good military advice, I don't think. God asked Gideon, as he was about to encounter a massive army of Midianites, to dwindle his army of tens of thousands down to 300. Again, that's not logical, rational advice. God led Elijah to challenge the 450 prophets of Baal and to call fire down from heaven and to see it consume this altar and sacrifice that he had laid out. But just before he does it, to make it even more intense and scary, I'm sure, for Elijah, he asked Elijah to pour 12 jars, massive jars of water onto this this thing that you're hoping catches on fire. Again, not the wisest or the most sensical thing that you would expect to happen. So why is this? You know, of course, I don't know all the reasons why God operates the way he does, but I do believe that, one, he likes to receive the glory, and frankly, he deserves the glory. And in each of these examples, the people involved could not take credit. You know, I don't imagine Joshua seeing the walls fall and think, man, I'm a great leader. Gosh, that was strategic. I don't imagine Peter and his buddies, you know, with the great catch of fish, thinking, man, we are really good fishermen, aren't we? In fact, we can see in verse 8, Peter's response is to fall down on his knees and worship Jesus. God likes to lead us and challenge us in ways that make us understand this had to be him, and forces us almost to have a posture of praise for him and complete dependence on him. Okay, so God leads step by step, and then God also likes to challenge our rationale or do things that sometimes don't seem logical. The final lesson that we can glean from this is that blessing and clarity follow obedience. Peter experienced the miracle only after launching out and casting his nets into the water. You know, obviously God did the miracle, but Peter had a part to play. And I really believe if Peter hadn't done it, if he hadn't done his part, if he hadn't launched out into the deep, thrown the nets into the water, the miracle would not have happened. The miracle was there, and it was God doing it, but there was a role to play. It required obedience from Peter, and there was no guarantee. I have to think that Peter and the other fishermen who had fished all night, caught nothing, were probably discouraged. Then we don't know how long Jesus preached or taught from Peter's boat, but they sat through a sermon of some sort. We know that they had already been cleaning their nets, which required time. I have to imagine when Jesus said, hey, why don't you guys go back out and throw your nets in the water? The last thing that they wanted to do was that. I imagine Peter wanting to say, Jesus, listen, you're a good teacher and all. That was a great message. But when it comes to fishing, please, leave it to us. And we're tired. We've been out here all night. And yet, there's something in the heart and spirit of Peter, something that, you know, I think we read about and see in the subsequent pages of Scripture and in the book of Acts. You can see the heart here in verse 5 when Peter responds to that instruction from Jesus and says, Lord, we've fished all night. So he's reminding Jesus, hey, you know, we're tired. Nevertheless, I will obey you. Nevertheless, I will obey you. And I believe that often that's all that God is asking for from us is a nevertheless type of spirit and attitude and posture. He's not necessarily, fortunately for me, maybe many of you, he's not requiring some super duper special gift or skill set, but a heart posture of, God, I trust you, and I'm willing to step out in faith. Now, I want to just pause for a second and just give a little side focus, because there may be some here who you hear a type of message like this and you're actually discouraged because you're remembering a time that you weren't obedient, or you're remembering a time that you felt like maybe God was prompting me to do this thing or to act in this certain way or to say something to this person, and I ignored it. I didn't do it. And I want to fast forward. We're not going to read this for the sake of time, but if you fast forward in John 21, after Jesus died and raised from the dead, after Peter went through the worst debacle of his life, when Jesus was at his greatest point of suffering and need for his disciples to support him, Peter completely abandoned Jesus, blatantly denied him, and failed miserably. So after that, weeks later, resurrected Jesus shows up in John 21 at the same Sea of Galilee, on the same shore, again after Peter and friends had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. Peter didn't recognize that it was Jesus, and yet Jesus walks him through the exact same miracle that he had done roughly 3 years earlier. And I don't think it's a mistake or coincidence. I think Jesus was calling Peter's mind back to, you remember when I called you and I said, you're going to be a fisher of men? Yes, you've just screwed up royally, but I haven't given up on you. My grace and my calling is still for you. And then he walks Peter through a dialogue that becomes clear. He's restoring Peter. He's letting Peter know, you denied me 3 times. I'm forgiving you. My love is here for you. And Peter goes on. He rebounds from this, you know, great mistake and lack of obedience to Jesus to go on and live a life full of faith and full of amazing things. So I hope that encourages you if you feel like you've maybe not always, just like me, not always obeyed or not always stepped out in faith. You know, in this current season of our lives, my family has experienced this principle firsthand of needing to step out in obedience before we experience the blessing or the clarity. And A few years ago, after serving at YouVersion for 11 and a half years, we felt like God was stirring something new in our hearts, that he was calling us into a new season and calling us to walk away from that which we had poured our lives into for many years and, frankly, was exciting and, if I'm also honest, looked good on paper to say, this is what I do. A lot of my identity was wrapped up into this role or this title that I had. And what I would describe in the coming months and couple of years was a death of sorts. Me, God working with me to lay down a lot that I held on to too tightly, to have open hands and a willingness to see him move in fresh ways. And it was really, really scary when he asked us to step down from a job that was going super well, a ministry role that was having such impact, and was paying really well at that point after being in the same organization for 10 years, and to not know what I was going to be doing to make money, and to call us to a completely new city that we had not lived in Portland, Oregon, with four kids at the age that I am, it didn't make any sense. And I didn't have the assurance or the clarity. I actually called Stephen in the midst of this season and said, Stephen, am I crazy? Talk me out of doing this. And of course, he didn't. He shared examples of how God's led him in a similar way. And I can't tell you all of the amazing ways that God worked, the prophetic words that came out of nowhere that related specifically to our situation, the direct answers to direct prayers that happened, dramatic physical healing that was part of this journey and the story, the different ways that God drew close to us and his presence was felt by us. I can't go into all of those details, but what I can honestly say is that these past 2 years of my life have been my favorite 2 years of life so far. And people will often ask me, do you regret leaving the job that you had or the position, the team that you led? Do you have any regrets or is it sad for you? And I say this not in any disparaging way toward that work and that team, because I love that work and that team. But I can honestly say that when people ask me that, I almost want to laugh, like, are you crazy? I've experienced God in so many personal ways these last couple of years. I wouldn't trade that for anything. And none of that would have happened without little steps of obedience, the nevertheless attitude, when we felt at least 85% sure God, we think God is leading us. So, again, I apologize for so many personal examples. I don't know any of you or your stories, so I was really left with only personal things that I could share this morning. But I hope in seriousness that, and my prayer is that in some way, parts of my story and example, and even more importantly, the example of Peter and Jesus interacting with Peter throughout his life will resonate with you, and that God stirs your heart with fresh vision or conviction this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you that you don't just save us in order for us to escape this world and its problems, but you desire for us to be a part of seeing this world redeemed, to see heaven invade earth, to see heaven permeate Oxford. I thank you for the ways that I've personally seen you work multiple times in my life, in ways that I could not deny it was you. And as difficult as that was, God, I thank you for it. And now I pray for my brothers and sisters here at St. Aldate's to experience your leading and be able to hear your voice with clarity. And I pray that you'd grant them the heart and the spirit of Peter to say, this may not make total sense, but nevertheless, I will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.